I'd like to turn you back to Daniel chapter 5. We've entitled our message this evening, A Night to be Remembered. Really basing our thoughts upon verse 26 through 28, although we will be making reference to other verses in this chapter. A Night to be Remembered. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. You pray the Lord might bless your soul tonight, have a word in season for your heart. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege, the desires of meeting in the house of God in a fashion such as this. Thank the Lord for the liberty that we enjoy. Lord, we bless Thee for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. Thank the Lord, it is the testimony of many that they've been down at the foot of the old rugged cross. We pray it might be the testimony of some loved one tonight. This might be a night to be remembered for them. And oh God, it might be the night of their salvation. Might be the night, Lord, the old account is settled. Lord, that they might go away from this house with the assurance that their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh Lord, I pray that Thou would solemnize our very thought. Solemnize our gathering as we come to this passage. Lord, we pray that Thou would bring us, Lord, into this palace. O God, that we might see what happened this night. To that end, I pray that Thou wouldst help us, O God, in the delivery of Thy word. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. O God, I pray that Thou would help us to wield well the sword of the Spirit tonight, which is the Word of God. Lord, to that end, I pray for that fresh anointing. I pray, Lord, that Thou would baptize us with power from on high. And I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Few, if any, have never heard of Babylon. It is the ancient kingdom that has its origins with Nimrod back in the book of Genesis. It is that kingdom that was characterized by confusion and a consideration of it from those early days, and combining that with the last mention of Babylon in the scriptures, and that will tell us the spirit of Babylon that is very much evident in this world to this very day. I take you to that last mention of Babylon in the scriptures, Revelation 18. I don't know why you've ever seen this before or not, but if you come to that chapter, you will see in the words of verse 12 something about it. And you might consider with me, what is the most cherished thing about Babylon? What does Babylon delight in? And you'll see it there. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones, and of pearls. That's what the kingdom of Babylon delights in. That's the spirit of Babylon that is abroad to this very night. Now, what is the most or the least cherished thing with Babylon? You see it at the end of verse 13. The souls of men. That's what Babylon least thinks about. Souls of men. And dear people, that is borne out when we think upon one of its kings, as he is presented to us in this very chapter. In the earlier chapters of the book of Daniel, we're given some of the exploits of King Nebuchadnezzar. It was he who besieged Jerusalem and carried away the vessels of the temple as well as the remnant of the children of Israel into captivity. It was this king who commanded them to fall down and to worship before his golden image. But it was also this king, and it didn't take long before he realized that while he could take them from their beloved city of Jerusalem, he could not take them from the God of heaven, the one whom they loved and the one whom they served.
And God was to intervene in a most miraculous manner in the life of this king. He failed to give glory unto God. He believed it was by his might and it was by his power that his kingdom was so great. And God was to cause him to be humbled to the very extent that he was to become like a beast out in the field until he blessed the Most High God. And this king was to be converted. Was that meaning then a change in the kingdom of Babylon? Was there a reform in its way? As we enter into chapter 5, the answer is noted in that his grandson now sits upon the throne of Babylon, a most reckless, a most vile, a most pleasure-loving man by the name of Belshazzar. And in his pride and in his pomp, he was to lay on a feast for 1,000 of his lords, in which the wives were there, and the concubines were there, and the princes were there in attendance, and what could only be described as a drunken orgy of sin. And a glance at verse 1 will show how the ungodly describe their sources of pleasure. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Have you not heard that same word used to this day about the pubs and the clubs? Oh, it's a great place. That was a great night. That was great crack. That was great drink there. And they say this, dear unsaved loved one, I tell you tonight, there's nothing great about this whole world. There's nothing great about sin. There's nothing great about the pleasures of this world that only last for a season. And this king was to find it out the hard way. He didn't realize that his kingdom was doomed. He didn't know that he was on the very verge of hell itself. And dear sinner, neither do you know. You don't know what awaits you just around the corner, but in the mercy of God, if this should be your final night, just as it was for Belshazzar, God in his mercy has a message for your soul. Here's a night to be remembered. I want you to first of all consider with me his defiance. Trust that it has become clear the sort of man that this king Belshazzar was. He was defiant. He was rebellious, as can be noted at this feast that he led on. There's defiance in his actions. It is just as if this king is thumbing his nose at God. He wants nothing to do with God. He's going to go his own way. He's going to do his own thing. And that is expressly seen in verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and then silver vessels, which his father, and by the way, you can see from the margin that that word also is rendered grandfather. That's who he was. His grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was at Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. For while Nebuchadnezzar had taken those holy vessels, those vessels of gold and silver, out of the holy place in the temple of Jerusalem, it was this man who was to defiantly use them as containers for his very drink. He had no respect whatsoever as to where these vessels had come from. He had no respect as to their proper use in that holy place. He commanded that they be brought out and that they be used in this most despicable manner. And there's not a man in that gathering, not a man among that 1,000+, who is bold enough, who is wise enough to stand up and to tell him he's a fool. Did you notice that it was while he was drinking, verse 2, that these wicked thoughts came upon him to carry out such actions? Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, it was as if this man was guided and controlled by his very drink, and he caused those in attendance to defiantly raise these vessels in the face of Almighty God. With these holy vessels being defiled, And while they were progressively getting drunk, their song was then also to be heard. And it was a song of praise unto the false gods. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Belshazzar was a defiant idolater. It's bad enough to abuse the holy vessels, but he defiantly was saying, I will not be a worshipper of the true and living God. I want to tell you, men and women, his actions were vile. His actions were defiant, and they were wicked. Tell me, dear loved one, tonight, is there defiance in your heart this evening against God? It may not be in the manner of which we have seen here with this king. It may be that you're not found in the drunken parties where the God of heaven, his name is defied and dishonored, but you still may have that defiant, that rebellious spirit within you that says, preacher, I will not have Christ as my Savior. I will not have this man to rule over me. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. That's defiance. And the defiance of this man is also seen in his attitude. Things were to get progressively worse in this party. For amidst the songs, and amidst the carnality, and the drinking, and the dancing, suddenly, there was to fall over this place a deadly silence. For a hand was to appear that started to write some letters on the plaster over there against the light of the candlestick. The king's face turns a pale white color. But sadly, while his face, his countenance changed, his heart hasn't changed. His knees start to knock together. His whole being is affected. For while he can't understand the writing of the words, his heart and his conscience tells him what the message is. And he calls for his soothsayers to come in, but they're no good. They can't tell him what the words are. There's only two wise people in this whole gathering, in this whole chapter. The first of which is a former queen. She wasn't at the banquet, but because she was told of the commotion and the predicament of the king finds himself in, she comes, and she's able to offer him some words of wise counsel. There's one man who can help him. There's one man who can interpret the words. He is the other wise man in this chapter. That's Daniel. But I want you to see the attitude that Belshazzar displays before Daniel, the man of God. Look at verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. Daniel wasn't at a drunken party either. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Uri? He asks if he is the Daniel of the captivity. There's a man twisting the sword. He reminds him of his bondage. Are you one of those boys that my grandfather brought out from Jerusalem, and you're in captivity? And he proceeds to tell him in verse 14, I don't know you. Daniel, I don't know the first thing about you. I've only been told about you. I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And in those few words, there's a despising of God's man. There's a defiance against the very man who could help him. And unknown to him, it would be the last message that the king would ever hear. He's a king who makes light of what Daniel would say to him. Does this attitude not replicate itself even among the chief priests and among the elders and scribes when they came together against the Christ of God? I take you to Luke chapter 22 to see that. Verse 66, it says this, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him that is Christ into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe." They knew well who he was. They knew he was the Christ of God. They had heard him preach. They had seen him work in their towns and villages. They had known his miracles. And yet they bring him down, as it were. They despise him. Art thou the Christ? The same is true of many today. I put it to you, you have heard of Christ, sinner. You have known his power in the lives of others around you. You have a knowledge of the one who was despised and rejected of men, and that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet, like Belshazzar, you don't care much to see him. You don't care much to hear his message as his preacher seeks to uplift him before you. It may be that you try and dismiss the message that you hear every week from this very pulpit. Oh, dear loved one, be careful and be warned, for if that is your attitude, then you stand in the shoes of this King Belshazzar. He had a defiant attitude. His defiance is noted in his lack of acknowledgement. Daniel, in his message to the heart of this man, reminds him of what he knew. What he rehearses in his hearing is what his grandfather had done. We read it tonight from the words of verse 17 and following. And there he lifts up himself. And he brings before this man what Nebuchadnezzar did. He was lifted up with pride. The Lord had greatly blessed him. All nations and peoples, they trembled and they fell down before him. But in his pride, his heart was lifted up. And his was a case of where he was disposed from his earthly throne. He was to act like one of the beasts in the field until he acknowledged that there was a God in heaven. A God who is sovereign and ruleth over all things and all nations of the world. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, you know all these things. You have heard of how and what happened to your grandfather. You have heard of how God dealt with him. You have heard of how God dealt in your family in a most remarkable manner. And yet for all that, you have not acknowledged God and you have not humbled your own heart. You see it in verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Am I preaching to one tonight? And the same defiance is found in your heart. You've heard the gospel. You've seen its power. You have seen how it has changed even the lives of people in your very family. You might even be sitting beside them tonight, and yet this evening you fail to acknowledge that there is a God with whom one day you have to do. You will not submit to the Lord. You will not submit to the call of the gospel. Within you, forget about Belshazzar, within you there's a defiant heart. His defiance. Let me show you, secondly, the description. What a mercy it is for a sinner to hear a message of hope before they die. And for this king, he was to hear a word that exposed his sin. He had desecrated the holy vessels of the temple. He was guilty of worshipping idols and false gods. And Daniel, in his message, he describes his very being. Look at the end of verse 23. For it says there, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified, while the gods of silver and gold and wood and all the rest of them can't see, they can't hear, they can't know, yet that is not the case with God. And Belshazzar was to hear that God's power was over all his ways. Aye, Belshazzar, your very breath is in the hand of God. Don't we read a similar vein of thought? The Apostle Paul was found to be preaching at Mars Hill. There was that, Acts 17 is where you'll find it, there was that inscription to the unknown God there. And the Apostle starts to preach to them. And he brings them right back to the start, to the God of creation. And he says in verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 28, for in him we live, we move, and have our being. Belshazzar was to hear that his life wasn't going to go on forever. His kingdom was certainly going to come to an end. Unknown to this man, this was his last night as a king. The greatest empire of that time was going to fall in one night. For Belshazzar had an appointment that he couldn't change, and that was with death. Dear soul, never forget that your life is but an appointed span. Job says in his book, Job 14 verse 1 reminds us, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble, and the margin renders it short of days. That gives you a little picture. Your life will not run on forever, and so it beholds you in the words of the psalmist to number your days and to apply your heart unto wisdom. And who is the wisdom of God? It's Christ. Your very breath, listen to me, your very breath, like King Belshazzar, is in the hand of Almighty God. And if God should close his hand, if God should squeeze his hand on your breath, then your life is finished on this earth and it's out into eternity, and it's a lost eternity at that. For you've died without Christ. You've died rejecting God's salvation in the person of His Son. His being is described here, and so is yours. Your breath is in God's hand tonight. You know that? Those boys running around our country and they think they're here forever, you know. Gathering their possessions, building up their empire, think they're going to be here forever. God takes their breath from them, they're gone. That's reality. But not only is his being described, but you'll also see that this king is described by his blasphemy. We've already seen that he was to misuse the holy vessels for his drink. It was blasphemy in the very face of God. And the message of Daniel further highlights that. For here was a man who exalted himself before God. Look at the start of verse 23. What hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven? As if to suggest that he was greater. He was higher than God himself. And who was to offer his praise and his worship unto the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, and all the rest of the materials that they may have gained as some spoils. They offered their sacrifices to these gods as if they had been the ones that had given them the victory. That's the spirit of Babylon. Dear soul, the same spirit is abroad today where many think that they don't need God. And they can blaspheme His holy name and use it as a swear word, and nothing ever happens. It may be that I'm preaching to someone tonight, and you exalt every material god of this world, your gold, your silver, your possessions, your land, and all the rest of it. And the true and living God of heaven is someone that you never get much thought to. Well, my friend, if ever there was a man that illustrates that verse, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, it's King Belshazzar. For here's a king, and he blasphemed the God of heaven, but now the night of reckoning had come. Where this handwriting on the wall was divinely sent, and the king is faced with his blasphemy. You see that this description has to do with his behavior. Did you notice the end of verse 23? And thou hast not glorified, even though God made the heavens and dwells within them, even though he had the power over all his ways, even though he gave him the very breath, yet for this king, he did not glorify God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The behavior of this king was the very opposite. He didn't know him as the only true God. He didn't ascribe to him all the honor and the glory and the majesty that was his due. But instead he treated him and all that belonged to him with the utmost contempt. I wonder, does this description sum up maybe your heart tonight? Privileged. Blessed. I trust you acknowledge the blessings of God even on your life. Yet one who has spurned the blessings, one who has spurned the common grace of God toward you, then, my soul, I trust that you will beware, lest this could be a night of reckoning, and the message to your heart will be God's last one. For you will not sit in this house of God forever. There'll come a Sunday evening, and it will be the last one for you. Here was a night to be remembered. It was his last one. I want to show you finally the doom. We've seen his description. We've noticed his defiance. We've got to see his doom. For having laid out the backcloth of this king's life, Daniel was then to proceed to give attention to the writing. The writing that was over there on the plaster just behind the candlestick. And that writing was an announcement of his doom. The first word, verse 26, Mene, you'll notice it is repeated in verse 25, is doubled up. Mene has to do with God numbering his days. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. His days of his kingdom were coming to an end because the king's days had nearly run their course. And it is a truth that is found throughout the scriptures. We've already made reference to Psalm 90, and the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He said, if I can give you the sense of that word number, so teach us to appoint our days. Our days on this earth are appointed. It's also a New Testament truth. Hebrews 9 verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There is an appointed span of time that each one of us of Adam's race has upon this earth. It's an allotted time. There are bounds that have been set. We cannot pass over them. For my friend tonight, God knows the day of your birth, and He knows also the day of our death. He has decreed those bounds. And for this king, the message was God had numbered his days, and that meant one thing to this king, that meant death. Now hold that in your memory. because we've got to go on to see the next word. The next word, verse 27, Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. It has to do with the balances of God's justice being brought out. And Belshazzar was found to be wanting. When he was placed on the scales of God, they were tipped against him. He was found wanting because he had not repented like his grandfather had done, and he had not given the glory unto God that was his due. He lived his life in rebellion. He lived his life in defiance against the Lord. And what this word spoke to the king was judgment. The Lord is the judge of all the earth, and one day all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And for this king, the word Tekel may well have said condemned, for that's how he was before God. He's standing in the dock before the judge of all the earth, and he's condemned. Death. Judgment. The third word, verse 28, Peresh. My kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Peresh has the meaning of been separated or divided. The enemy were at the very gates of the city. The Medes and Persians were there, and they would come in and they would take his kingdom, and Babylon would fall. Something that was prophesied by the prophets now was about to be fulfilled. And dear people, if I can take those three words together, the message of the handwriting to King Belshazzar was this: death, judgment, and hell. For what is hell? It's the place where the judgment of God will be poured out continually upon the Christ rejecter. The place where there's no mercy. The place where the condemned sinner is eternally separated from God. You know, some foolish people have said to me, preacher, listen, this is hell on earth. We're living in hell. I want to tell you something. You know God's presence here, and you have known God's mercy here. This is not hell. For in hell there's no mercy. There's no answers to prayer there. And there's eternal separation there from God. And on that great last day, Christ shall divide the nations before him as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. But I wonder, where will you be found? On his right hand among the sheep of Christ redeemed by precious blood of the shepherd who laid down his life, or amongst the goats of the devil, died as you live, in rebellion and in defiance of the only message which is able to save your soul. Or will you be fine? You see the accuracy of this message of doom, verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That night was to be remembered, but not as the king expected. It was his last night. For that night, the death angel came and he was slain. His kingdom was divided. His kingdom was taken by the enemy. And God's word that was written, handwritten on that wall, and that had been expounded and explained by Daniel, was to come to pass to the very last degree. For I remind you this evening that God's word, my friend, shall not fail. His messages of judgment are accurate just as much as his words of grace and love and mercy are as accurate. Don't miss the answer for this message of doom. For you, sinner, are just like this king. You face death. Not merely physical, but because of your sin, you're spiritually dead tonight, and you're in danger of dying eternally. But after death comes the judgment. where the unconverted will stand before that great white throne and there'll be no one there to speak up for them. There'll be no one there to plead their cause. You'll have no Christ there, the advocate with the Father, to say that He is mine. I have died for that man. I have died for that woman. But rather, you will be there on your own. You have no one to plead your cause before God. And after the judgment, there's hell, where Christ will say, depart from me. I never knew you. There is the final abode of the damned, even the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Preacher, is there any answer for a sinner like me? Is there any answer for all of that? Is there any answer for this message of doom? That Belshazzar was to hear of death, of judgment, and of hell? I'll let the Scriptures give you the answer. It's found in Colossians 2 in the words of verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Dear friend, that verse, or those two verses, brings you to the cross. And those two verses causes you to think of Christ, who blotted out all the handwriting that was against us. All the handwriting, all the sins of this book declares, everything that was against us, He blotted it out. And He blotted it out by the shedding of His own precious blood that He shed so freely, that He shed so willingly there on the cross. And there on that cursed tree, He paid the punishment. He paid the judgment that we deserve. He paid the hell so that His people would never go there. Dear unsaved, if you will but recognize that you're the sinner, and you're just like this king, and you accept what Christ has paid for you on that cross, and I tell you that you can know experientially this evening what it is to be pardoned, what it is to be declared just in the sight of God through the person and the atoning work of Christ, you can leave this house assured that you will never taste the second death. You'll never be in hell. One day you'll be with Christ. All because of what He paid and accomplished there at Calvary. For you see, the answer for your sin is Christ. That's the answer. Will you seek Him? Will you seek Him now? May God help you. I tell you something. If you seek the Lord in salvation, this will be a night to be remembered for you. You'll never forget it. You'll be able to say it was there. That God met with me. And God saved me. Praise His name. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. We're here afterwards as God's servant. If you're troubled of soul tonight, I'll gladly open the Scriptures to you, point you to the seat. dear friend, come. Come now. You don't need a preacher. You can meet with Christ just where you are. You know tonight in the scales of God's justice, you're found wanting. You have no hope. Thank God of a glorious message. Christ is your answer. Come and see Him. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the solemnity of this passage, for the solemnity of this handwritten message. And we recognize, Lord, it just doesn't apply to King Belshazzar. But Lord, it applies to each one that's still outside of Christ in this church. And I pray that Thou would give the deciding grace, Thou would give the gift of faith, even in the closing seconds of this meeting. Some dear loved one would no longer have that defiant heart and spirit. But Lord, Thou would make them willing in the day of Thy power to call upon the Savior to save them, to wash them in His precious blood. Thank the Lord for the one who nailed those handwritings that were against us to His cross. Thank the Lord for the one who paid it all. God, we pray this evening, some soul will go home rejoicing, knowing that Jesus paid it for me. Hear an answer, prayer. Part us with Thy fear and blessing. Speak on. The preacher's voice is silent. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.